Good morning, brothers and sisters. One of the rules I was taught in seminary in my scripture studies is there are no unnecessary details in the scriptures. Every word is there for a specific reason. And the Holy Spirit, who inspired these authors to put these words that we know now as the Word of God, all of them are important. And so sometimes when you hear what may sound like irrelevant detail, you know, like why was that placed in there? It means you have to look a little deeper. In our first reading today from the book of Nehemiah, we have the story of Israel, who had been in captivity away from Jerusalem, is allowed to return, rebuild the temple, and start their worship over again. But it's been generations since they've been back to the Holy Land. And after coming back, they discover something that they had lost during all of those generations in captivity, the book of the law. They all knew there used to be a book of the law that was given to them by God, but it was lost. So they discover one in the wreckage of the temple. And so Ezra, the priest, is reading them this book that most of the people attending right there had never heard. They had heard about it, but they had never actually heard the law that God had given to them. This is why so many of them were weeping when they heard it, because they realized, oh my goodness, we've been breaking the law all this time and didn't know it. But there's a detail here that I think is far more important than most people would realize at first glance. It tells us that Ezra, when he was reading from this scroll, the book of the law, stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. Later on, it tells us that's so that he could be higher than everybody, right? So he could show him the scroll and project his voice further. It's the same reason that Ambo's preaching is usually done from a higher vantage point. Your voice can travel farther and everybody can see you, even those in the back. So it's practical. It makes sense that if all the Israelite people are gathered, he'd be higher up. Why put that detail in the reading? Why on earth does that matter at all? And it's not just that he was on a platform higher than the people. It says he was on a wooden platform made for that occasion. Why is that detail necessary at all? But because it is. And if we look a little deeper, in fact, if we consider this passage in particular in the light of the entire Bible, it makes perfect sense why the Holy Spirit would want that there. You see, he wants you to make a connection that might not be obvious at first. So this little detail, this high platform made of wood, should make you think of other things made of wood. Any good Christian can tell you that the most important thing made of wood that we know of is the cross of Christ. And just like this platform, the cross of Christ was made for the occasion. And just like with Ezra, reading from the book of the law, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is raised up on this platform before the people. And Jesus, who is the Word of God, by his very actions, is proclaiming that word to all who will listen. This real historical event that took place for the Israelites was a prefigurement of Christ on the cross. And those details help us, Christians who know the whole story, to be able to make those connections. And the reason it's important is because this story of Ezra proclaiming the law to the people can help you think of what Christ is proclaiming from his wooden podium. What word is the word proclaiming? Because it is the word of the law. Jesus is proclaiming the law. Two primary aspects of the law that Jesus proclaims on this wooden podium of the cross. The first is, if you commit sin, this is what's going to happen to you. Don't break the law. The second law he gives is, if you do sin, repent, and I'll be able to forgive you because I suffered this. It's the law of love. The first law is the law of justice. The second law is the law of love, which is obviously the more important of the two, especially for us. That is what Christ is proclaiming on the wood of the cross to the whole world. So this beautiful connection that we can make is so important for us as believers, because if we, as St. Paul tells us so clearly in our second reading, are the body of Christ, and he's very descriptive as to how that is the case. If we are the body of Christ, then our job is to proclaim the word from the wood of the cross, because that's what the body does. So primarily in this particular moment, whenever we suffer as Christians, as members of the body of Christ, we are on that wooden cross, that wooden podium, proclaiming the word of God to all who will see. Our job is difficult because we have to do it the way Jesus did it. We're not our own body, we're his body. So when we suffer, we have to suffer patiently, like he did, lovingly, doing it for the forgiveness of sins. But if we take Paul very literally in regards to his description of the church, what you find is not all of you are the same part of the body. You're all different parts. Now, I do think at times the Lord can kind of move you from one part to another at times in your life, so things do change. But ideally, all of you are a part of the body in one way or another at any moment. Now, when you're suffering, you are a different part of the body of Christ suffering. Some of you may be hands that are nailed when you're suffering. Some of you may be the feet of Christ that are nailed to the cross. You might be the crown of thorns, the head crowned with thorns, at times when you're going through some particular difficulty or agony. The most precious connection we can all make is you could be the heart of Christ that was pierced on the cross. Or maybe your back that was scourged. You might not know, but when Jesus had to carry his cross to Calvary, the wood was so heavy that it dug into the tissue of his shoulder, cut right to the bone. Maybe that's what part of the body of Christ you are when you suffer. But if you can make the connection between your suffering as a member of the body and Christ's particular suffering, if you can make that connection in the moment, what you'll find is you'll be able to receive the grace that is already present to you through the Holy Spirit to suffer more like Christ. And if you do that, then just like Ezra in the Old Testament and Jesus on the cross, you will proclaim the law. Both aspects. You break the law, justice demands punishment, but the law of love means I will suffer for others' sins. Now, this connection that we have with the body of Christ in regards to suffering really only corresponds to Jesus on the cross. Because a lot of the time, as Christians throughout our lives, we're not necessarily suffering greatly. I mean, we suffer a lot, but it's not all the time. Does that mean you're only the body of Christ when you're suffering? Of course not. Jesus lived a very long life. Well, not very long, but he lived a long life. He wasn't on the cross the whole time. He was only on the cross during the last moments of his life on earth. But you are the body of Christ always, which means you have to find your place in the body in whatever life you choose to live, whatever vocation you embrace. We always know that there are three primary vocations. There's the married life. There is the The holy priesthood, that's me, not me alone. But, and then there is the religious life. This is the consecrated life, men and women, to Christ. We can understand why Jesus would consecrate the married life and want that to be a primary and important vocation for the body, for members of the body. Why? Because if there aren't married Catholics, we're not going to have any more Catholic babies. And Jesus wants more Catholic babies. So he consecrates marriage. And that's your job, those of you who have that marriage vocation. Your job is to have children and get them baptized and raise them Catholic. Literally, that's it. Now, that does mean you have to work and cook and clean and teach and all of those things. But those are all done merely for the support of helping your children become new Christians, new members of the body of Christ. That's what Jesus wants from you. That's your primary vocation if you're married, is to make Catholic babies and then raise them up to be Catholic adults, or at least do your best. Now, what about those who can't have kids? You know, there are couples sometimes who are unable to conceive. Does that mean it's not a real marriage? No, because there are many different ways in which a Catholic couple can help young people to grow in the faith. I mean, there's a classic example of adoption. Some children have lost their parents. You might not be able to have kids of your own, but you can still follow your vocation. And if that won't work out for you, I know quite a few Catholic couples who have just been unable to conceive, but they clearly are holy parents, or at least surrogate parents, to their nieces and nephews. Or they work at orphanages. Whatever it can be, in some way they are a Catholic parent. And so they're fulfilling their vocation. Now, the priesthood is a unique vocation because our Lord chooses to call specific men to serve him in this way. And as priests, we know that the part of the body that the priest is a member of the head. The Pope, the bishops, and the priests are all the head of the body of Christ. We're the head because we're in charge. It doesn't mean we're the only ones with a brain. It just means, like the brain, we tell the rest of the body what to do. And we can speak for the body. We've got the mouthpiece. That's why we preach, we proclaim. But the greatest of all vocations that anyone can receive is actually the religious vocation, the call to religious life. It is the highest possible vocation in the body of Christ that anyone can have. I remember very clearly when I realized I was not called to be a religious. I was devastated. I was really upset for so many years because I knew that religious life was the highest vocation. I already knew God wanted me to be a priest, but I thought, I want to be a religious priest. I mean, when I was little, I was convinced I was going to become a Franciscan. Like, I love St. Francis, St. Anthony, all the great Franciscans. And I really wanted to be a Franciscan. That didn't work out, but I did join another community, the Marians of the Immaculate Conception. I spent 3 years with them, and I loved it. It was wonderful. I mean, you suffer in all vocations of life, but honestly, if God would let me, I would go back. But it was made painfully clear that this was not for me. It was not my vocational path. And it was hard. It was very difficult to accept because I wanted the highest vocation. I mean, a priest is pretty decent. I'm not complaining or anything. But according to the teachings of the church and the traditions, I wanted it all. So it was really hard when I realized. Now, I had a good spiritual director, and he helped me discern this. But this vocation to the religious life, it's unique among all possible vocations. Because an individual Christian consecrates themselves to Christ totally body and soul. Just this past week, we celebrated the feast of St. Agnes. She's just like St. Dorothy, our patroness. So in the early histories of the church, when the church was being persecuted, there were many, in this case, these two young girls, these women. Agnes was 12. I don't know if we know how old St. Dorothy was, but she was very young as well. But these young women had consecrated their lives to Jesus. They intended to live chastely and celibately and to serve Christ and his church for the rest of their life. And because of the persecutions in the world, they were both put to death by martyrdom. Now, it was very common in the early church for men and women to do this, to consecrate their lives fully to Jesus Christ, to not get married, to not have their own children, but to serve Christ and him alone. There were no religious communities at the beginning. They hadn't been created yet. So initially, these men and women just kind of made this vow or this promise to the Lord, and then would spend a lot of their time in prayer and helping their neighbor. But as the church grew, more and more people wanted to live this life, and as they did, they started forming communities, and that's where the first religious communities came from. Now, the religious, in a unique way, take up certain roles in the body of Christ. Some of them are similar to roles that the lay faithful can have. St. Paul says that some of you are hands in the body, some of you are feet. Some of you do the physical labor of serving the body of Christ, caring for the poor, things like that. Some of you are the feet of the church, meaning you carry others around. Don't be envious if you're the foot and want to be a hand, or you're a hand and want to be a foot. As Paul tells us, God decides what part of the body you are. He decides what your ministry will be. Now, in some religious communities, they have an external ministry. They take care of the poor. They teach in schools. So they do things in society for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. But many of the religious have what we could call internal ministries, because the body is not just an external thing. It has many hidden organs that keep the body alive, that help it to continue to function. And I would say two of the most primary organs in the body, I mean, doctors will disagree with me, but at least spiritually speaking, the two most primary organs, of course, the heart pumps the blood, and the lungs providing oxygen. In a real sense, cloistered religious, these are men and women who, consecrating their lives to Christ, go and live in a cloister and don't do any outside ministries. All they do is live there in this convent, monastery. They pray a lot, and then they cook and clean and raise crops for the monks or for the sisters. That's it. They never go outside. They leave the world totally behind. They live a hidden spiritual life. And so for that reason, the saints have often considered that the religious, the cloistered religious, are in fact the heart and the lungs of the body of Christ. It is they in their secret hidden lives that keep the rest of the body of Christ in the world working and strong. Their hidden prayers are like the breathing of the lungs of the church that give the rest of us the ability to proclaim the word of God through our voices and to lift up our prayers to him. Their sacrificial hidden life is again like the heart that is continuing to pump nutrients and oxygen to all of the limbs. And if religious orders cease to exist, the body of Christ itself would die in the world. Because a body without lungs or a heart, it can't survive. I focus on this vocation in particular because we don't talk about it enough. But also, we live in a culture in which the idea of giving up everything personal, not getting married, not having your own children, and dedicating your lives solely to Christ and his church, is not only misunderstood, it's looked down upon. People wonder, what's wrong with you? There's got to be something wrong with you. That's why you would do this. Now, you as parents have a very important role to present these vocational options to your children, and through your prayer and your life, encourage them to consider if this is what God is calling them to do. I can tell you, the religious vocation is truly the most glorious of the three because of the unique relationship that the religious brother or the religious sister has with Jesus. And just as a very simple example, I'll tell you something that has been passed down for centuries in the church. It's not like an official teaching or anything, but everybody knows it. Everybody religious knows it. That during the first year of religious vows, so when somebody is considering becoming a brother or sister, they go to a community, they become a postulant, then a novice, and then after their novitiate, these are all times of discernment, they're allowed to enter into temporary vows. And then after temporary vows, they can take permanent vows. So they basically vow for the rest of their life at that point. The first year, when they vow poverty, chastity, obedience to Christ through this community, our Lord is so pleased with this offering of themselves that they are making to him, because they're giving them all of themselves, their bodies and their souls. All of you have to give your soul to Jesus. He owns it. He saved it. But if you're married, your body belongs to your spouse. You give your body to Christ through your spouse through the sacrament of matrimony. But the religious, it's a direct gift. No one else gets it first. So our Lord is so pleased with the man or woman who has given themselves to him in this beautiful way that it is taught that whatever they ask of the Lord during that first year, he will grant right away, whatever they ask. When I took vows for the first time, my mother used to send me regular letters with intentions. Okay, Brother David. Okay, this is what you're going to pray for this week. This is what you're going to pray for this week. I was praying for everybody. But I will tell you, whenever I knew the people for whom I was praying, whatever the situation may be, but if I knew them or had a relationship with them, any time I asked something of the Lord for them, it would happen in less than a week. During that entire first year. Now, if our Lord is that pleased, they call it the honeymoon phase of the relationship. It doesn't mean Jesus always does it that quickly, but he's basically showing you how happy he is with you. But if your relationship with the Lord is that profound that first year, imagine what will happen throughout the entire religious life of a brother or a sister. It's truly profound. So I want you young men and women to seriously consider this vocation. St. Paul tells us in the Gospels that he invites all Christians to discern the religious life. And I will tell you, especially in this day and age, it is an easier vocation. It doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. But with all of the problems going on in the world, talk to your parents about how much they worry and are concerned about you. If you're a consecrated religious living in a community, you don't have the burden of caring for a spouse or children. As much as that is a beautiful burden, it's a burden. And it's scary when the world seems to be falling down around us. St. Paul said the same thing to the Christians in the early church. He said, life is so difficult, trust me, it'll be easier if you just become a chaste religious. Just consecrate yourself in virginity and it'll be much better. But you don't sin if you get married. That's what he said. This is true. In this day and age, it's an easier vocation. You'll suffer. Our Lord will challenge you to grow in great holiness and intercede for others if you become a religious and serve him in this way. You'll be more conformed to the heart of Christ, and you will experience the very piercings that he did while on the cross. But again, it's beautiful. So discern it, pray about it, look into different religious orders. But ultimately, the thing you need to remember to do, and I'm talking to you altar servers as well, maybe behind me, but I'm including you as well. The key is prayer. Every spiritual director or vocations director will tell you that if you're trying to discern the will of God, as long as you are praying every day, he will guide you to his will, whatever it may be. Prayer is the key. It's always the first thing I ask. When somebody comes to me and says, Father, I'm trying to discern whether God wants me to do this or God wants me to do that. I said, okay, what's your prayer life like? You're praying every day? Well, I mean, I say some prayers every day. First thing we got to fix, you can't hear the Lord if you're not praying. So parents, teach your children to pray. Lead them, guide them in prayer every day. And you know me, I'm a little obsessed with the rosary. That should be the go-to. You teach your children to pray the rosary, even on their own at times, they will hear the voice of God calling them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.